appreciate the prayer. I ask that you continue to be in the mind and spirit of prayer. Very much need that always, and ask that, Lord, be merciful upon us. We're of the same mind until the Lord gives us something else that we would like to continue with these articles of faith. We've been recording these, and I'm slow, but I do try to get those up on the website if you are not able to be here, that you could get those and listen to them. I'm never happy with my attempts, ever, to try to preach the gospel, but I guess if I was happy, then we both of us would have a big problem. But I've heard other preachers say that they weren't happy and they were always, so I think it's probably not a bad thing, but it doesn't mean we shouldn't try our best, no matter what it is. Try your best. But I hope if there's something that you benefit in these attempts that we get before you at any time, that you give God the credit for it, because He is the one who makes the difference. He's the one who enables any man to preach the gospel. And if there's errors, which I'm sure there are, then you definitely give me the credit for those, because those are mine. I'm not satisfied that we finished that third Articles of Faith, but we're moving on. And the reason we're moving on is because we're going to see this election again as we go down through these articles. Because, as you'll see, these things are linked together. These doctrines are linked together. And there's not really one that just sits by itself, but they are linked together because these are all truths. And they're foundational truths. And as you're building upon these other things, you keep going back to the same foundation. And truth links with other truths. If you have a doctrine that's a false doctrine, then it also takes away from other doctrines. And you have to have other false doctrines to go with that false doctrine. And if you have truth doctrines that are according to the truth, then they won't make sense, and there'll be contradictions with other doctrines that are not true. So we're going to revisit this election again as we go through these other doctrines. And over time, I have intention, and I'll say this, I'll preface this, I have an intention, which means that I may get there and I may not get there, of putting more details about these things on our website, about our Articles of Faith, and giving you more text and more proof text if it's your desire to dig deeper, which I hope it is, to dig deeper in any of these and learn more about them. I hope to enable you to do that through our website eventually. Don't know when I'll get there, but that would be our intention. But anyway, so the next one in line there would be the fourth Article of Faith, which states, we believe in the doctrine of original sin. You say, man, I don't know if I want to be here for this one, because I got an idea of what we might be talking about. But, you know, this is a very, very important doctrine that is misunderstood by many of our brethren according to election. And it's important that we understand what does the Scripture teach about this. Because most of our brethren would teach that there was something that happened. There was some fall that happened. And they may even use, I hope they would use, some of the same text that we're going to go to talk about this, that there was sin that happened. And most of our brethren would recognize that there's a basic understanding that you've got to establish the problem before you start talking about the solution. And most of them have a solution for this problem, but yet their solution differs as we go down through the doctrinal teachings. Their solutions differ than the way our solutions are taught, what we believe the truth of the Scriptures. And a lot of it is linked to the fact that we have a difference in our understanding of what the problem was. You see? You can have a solution to a problem, can be a different, because you're trying to solve a different problem. If the problem's different to begin with, oftentimes you need a different solution. I know I'm probably making that as clear as mud, but what we understand is, what we believe is in the doctrine of original sin. What's that talking about? Well, I've got a little bit of an idea. It's sin. This doctrine is about sin. And I have an idea about what that means, because I've heard a lot about it. I've heard preachers talk a lot about sin. Well, no, you probably know more about it than just what you've heard about it, don't you? Some of that, a lot of that comes from our experience, doesn't it? We know sin, don't we? And we don't really want the preacher to really focus and talk the whole sermon about sin. But that's kind of what we're going to do today. Now, I say that not to turn you off, but we need to understand what this meant. We believe in the doctrine of original sin. So that's talking about the first sin. Original kind of means first. And that's one of the reasons that it's good when you're explaining to somebody. And I hope you get this question, by the way. And I hope you don't avoid this question. I know we've all been guilty of doing this. And say, oh, you go to church. Oh, where do you go to church? And I'm not saying we do this, but in a sense we do sometimes. I go to Tallapoosa Baptist Church. Shame on us. Oh, somebody said, I don't do that. Well, I hope we don't. But, you know, somewhere along the way, we might have. Because what happens when you say, I go to Tallapoosa Primitive Baptist Church? That conversation can go in a couple different ways. But what's most like, now if you've been around people who've been around for a while, they've heard of Primitive Baptist, they probably wouldn't go in this direction, but they might. But you get our younger folks tell their people that they're around, that they're Primitive Baptist. What's primitive mean? I've heard of Baptist, but what's primitive? Now, I've got to be careful because I'm not going to cover this at all. But my point in going on this tangent was to get back over here as quick as I can. Primitive means original. That's one of the definitions. First, original. That's the answer you should give. You don't have to, but it's an accurate answer. It's a good answer. It means original. It means First Baptist. That's what it means. This is, we believe in the original sin, the first sin. Well, where could we find that? Where could we find the first sin? Whew. I'm glad we're not going to talk about mine right now, or yours right now. Well, we'll get there, but hold on. Where do we find Genesis is the first book of the Bible, which talks about all these things. Well, let's go back to Moses. A lot in there about Moses in Genesis. No, we got to go before Moses. Well, what about Abraham? Abraham, that must be where it's at. Before Noah. Noah's over here. You know, and all, you know, we came from Noah. Did y'all know that? Yeah, we know. We all came from Noah. Because it was him and his three boys and their wives that they're the only ones on the face of the earth after the flood. So genealogy, ancestor.com, I fill in a couple blanks for you. Noah is on your genealogy. But before Noah, well, there's a lot of bad people over there in Noah's time, wasn't there? There's a lot of wicked people. That's why the Lord said He destroyed all those people. Some of them, the very first man. Wow. Man was not here long before the original sin. So we go way back over here. And let's find. Okay, I'm not going to go through the whole creation. But He formed man. All right? He did that in the second chapter of Genesis. All right? I will note this. A preacher said this recently, and I never saw it before, and I saw it. And the Lord, as He delivered it, the Lord gave it to him. Before God creates man, I thought this was interesting. I give it to you too. It says, and God said, and God, and God, and God. You'll look at the first chapter. But after He creates man, then this last thing He creates is man. And then you see where it says, Lord God. Then He starts referring to Himself as Lord God, not just God. Because now He has an object He has created that He is not just our God of creation, He is our Lord God. He's our Lord. That's not the same as the animals don't say it's not their Lord God. Because He's the God of creation, but He's not just the God of creation, but He is the God of us, and to us He is Lord God. Servitude. He's our Lord. But it says in the 7th verse, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Boy, it really is hard to not go off on these other tangents. But we come down here then to the 15th verse of 2nd chapter Genesis, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. He has a perfect creation, and He puts him in this garden. Now, there was no garden like this garden. There has never been a garden since like the Garden of Eden. It didn't have the weeds and the thorns and the thickets. That's going to come later as a result of this which we're talking about. But the Garden of Eden was this perfect place, and man could just go there and dress it and keep it. He was not laboring, though. There was no sweat of the brow at this point. He just goes there and he keeps it. And at this point, man is without sin. He's perfect and he's good, and there's no evil in his body. Nothing. He's perfect and he's good. Adam will live forever. In this state, he will live forever. Realize that? Think about that? He's not going to die. He's never going to have a disease, an affliction, common cold, none of that stuff. He puts doctors out of business, pharmacists out of business, chiropractors, don't need any of those. He's perfect. And there's no sin in his body. That's the perfection. God created him and he was good. Perfect. God took him, put him in the garden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man. Gives him a law. Gives him a rule. Not a complex set of rules. Not, as we will see later in the Leviticus and all the Deuteronomy, all those long, laborsome lists of rules and regulations the Lord imposes on men. Simplicity here. It's not complex. By the way, Adam is not, as he's commonly portrayed, as this caveman, the first man, and goes around, doesn't know what he's doing. No, Adam is intelligent and he's smart. He lives for 930 years, we're going to find out. He names all the animals. That is false. That's a false teaching. He was intelligent and he was smart. And he was perfect. He began in perfection. This is the accurate representation. The Lord commands him. Now, by the way, Eve's not here yet. It's just Adam right now. Just Adam. And God gives Adam this commandment and this law. He says, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. There's a colon there. Notice that. The reason I point that out is because this text is going to be repeated by Satan. The Word of God is going to come back out of Satan's mouth. And he's going to repeat this. But he repeats it as if there was a period after it. I know I'm making a big deal out of punctuation. Boy, I sure didn't when I went through school. I missed a whole bunch of those punctuation marks, and the teachers that were really good, they made sure I understood that punctuation is important. Now, if he put a period there, then it means that he would not have disobeyed the commandment of God, because he ate of a tree and he would have been okay, because God said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat. An important lesson too is when the Lord, somebody gets caught up, and you need to be careful in these alls in the Bible and these everys in the Bible. When somebody says every, is that all inclusive? Well, not all the time. You have to be careful when you look at those words to see what's the context and how are those words used. Here the Lord said, of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat. If you say, well, every means every. But he's not finished. And you have to take it in the context of what it says. But, oh, okay, every, but there's an exception. There's an extra part to this rule and this commandment, and you've got to take the whole thing in consideration to understand what the rule is. He says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. All right, it's still not too complex, is it? Now, he gives here. Now, when the Lord says, thou shalt not eat of it, is that the same as God says, she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins? You see, when God said that shall's in there, that was saying that there was nothing that could change that. Because God was saying that. Here when he said, thou shalt not eat of it, was God saying, it's my will. Notice this carefully. Is it my will that it's impossible for you to eat of that tree? That's not what God's saying, is it? Otherwise, he would not have added to it the consequences of it happening. So over there, when I grabbed Matthew 1:21, by the way, that's why I was grabbing. She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from her sins. But if he doesn't, then maybe they can get there some other way. See, God didn't add something to that one as if, because it was going to happen. Because that was a shall where God was, it was his will. And it was him saying, it shall happen, and he's going to execute that. But here, we have a clue and a foreshadowing, because God knows what's going to happen, doesn't he? Now, if God had wanted to create Adam where it was impossible for him to sin, he would have done that. But it was not according to his will. Now, by me saying that, I'm not blaming God for Adam's transgression. That would be wrong. And it's not God's fault that he transgressed. And we're not giving, he's not the author of this. But Adam was created different from you and I, in that he did have a choice and he disobeyed God. Alright? But he says here, he says, thou shalt not eat of it. This is the commandment that God has given unto him. For in the day that thou eatest, therefore thou shalt surely die. So God gives the commandment, and he also gives the consequences to a disobedient to this commandment. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Then he creates the woman. All right? And here's where all the problems. Oh, I'm just kidding. I got your attention. Oh, I'm just kidding. Okay. So we have the creation of that. Okay? Notice the last verse of this second chapter. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. Well, my goodness. How can they not be ashamed? Because God created them good. There's no sin.
And He created them this way, and there's nothing shameful about it.
Now, it's going to be shameful here pretty soon. Pretty soon it's going to be shameful for them to be naked. And by the way, that hadn't changed since then. It still should be shameful for us. And our nakedness is still... I know it's hard. I can't believe we have to give this kind of education. But it's necessary in our time and day that nakedness ought to be shameful for us. Because what is it showing? It's amplifying and it's bringing to the forefront our sinfulness. That's what it's showing. So after this time, when they fall, from then on, nakedness needs to be covered up. I know. A preacher gets into all kinds of stuff. It's right here. I'm sorry. It's just right here. All right. The third chapter of the book of Genesis. Now the serpent was more subtle. He was sneaky, conniving, deceiving than any other beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The serpent noticed, though, he did not go for Adam. He went for the woman. All right. There's a lot of different ideas about it. But we're going to see that the woman was the weaker vessel. She caved in. And this is not trying to put women down. This is not to demean them or anything like that. This is just to establish the facts of what happened here. Also, God did not directly command the woman this law that we just read. He directly commanded the man. Now, we find out that Eve knew about the one rule. She knew. She had been informed about that. Now, God could have told her, and it's not recorded in Scripture. Or the other possibility is that the one teacher that she had there that conveyed that Adam told her those things. I'm not sure what happened. Scripture doesn't tell us. But she knew the rule. She knew the commandment. But Satan comes to the woman. Yea, hath God... And the implication too is... that Adam wasn't necessarily with her. It seems like he targeted her. It doesn't really explicitly say all those things, but it appears this way. He says, God made, he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. I said a period, he put a question mark. I've got to come back on that. Ye shall not, has he not said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Didn't he say you can eat of every tree of the garden? He did say that, but he put a colon after it and he said, but there's an exception to that. Notice Satan comes with the Word of God. Yeah. He comes and out of his mouth comes the Word of God. But it's distorted. It's halfway there. It's corrupted. It's not the full Word. It's just a little piece of it. And you take just a little piece of it and you come up with the wrong conclusion. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, colon, but, she's kind of bringing it back around. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. No, she didn't say, Adam said, my husband said, but she knew this was a commandment from God. So even if Adam did tell her, she knew that God had said, this is what we've got to do and not do. And then she added, I know it's interesting how she said, you shall not touch it. Now, Lord didn't indicate that earlier, but it sure is good advice, isn't it? I'm not saying it'd be impossible, but it'd be hard to eat of that fruit unless you first touched of it. That is another lesson to our young people. Whoever you are. That's everybody. That's all of us. We're all young. It won't burn you if you won't
play, what's that? If you don't play with matches, you won't get burned or something like that.
I know a lot of old sayings. I don't know them like I was taught them, like I've heard them. I get them messed. I create new sayings. My children are going to be really messed up.
That's the way that goes, though. It just keeps on getting worse down through the ages.
We're still back to this original sin and what it comes, what it brings forth.
If you don't touch it, you're not going to partake of it.
Evil communications corrupt good manners. That's 1 Corinthians.
She said, and the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. The Lord said, you shall surely die. Satan sounds a lot like it, but he's added the word not.
And what does not do?
In electronics and digital electronics,
there's ones and zeros. And there's a function that's used, and it's called a not, or you know, it's a not gate, it's an inverter. And whatever you put in, it just inverts it.
And that's what this not does. It just converts it back to the opposite idea. And he says, you shall not surely die. Now let's stop there for a moment.
You know how this is going to unfold. You know what's going to happen.
He's going to eat that fruit. He's going to partake of that fruit.
Now, God said, in the day you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. Now, if I keep reading over here, I find out that Adam lived to be 930 years old. Well, we've got a contradiction in the Word of God. Can you really believe this? Is this really God's Word? Because you're saying that God said that in the very day, in the day, He takes of that fruit, He shall surely die. But then we read a couple pages over where He lived to be 930 years. Get rid of your Bible. It's just a bunch of nonsense. And Satan's saying you won't, no, you eat that fruit, you won't die. Well, is Satan right?
Which one's right?
There's more than one kind of death in the Scripture. So make a note, when you see death in the Scripture or something talking about death, there's more than one death in the Scriptures. All right? Even Revelation talks about a second death. I'm not going to go over there yet. That's the west end of the Bible over there. But oftentimes death means separation. Separation. And that's what it means here. Yes, Adam lives to be 930. He would have never died, though, if this didn't happen. He would have never suffered a natural death of his body. So which one's right? Yes, which one's right? But let's see, he did, in that very day, he did suffer a death. I want you to understand, God is true, let every man be a liar. He did suffer a death in that very day that he partook of that fruit. Alright? Let's read a little bit more. And the serpent said, said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knoweth in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes will be opened, you shall be as gods. Knowing good and evil. By the way, we have here the first lie. The first lie is here that we have on record. We have here also the first false idea of evolution.
Whoa.
They're here, and he's like, if you do this, you'll become gods. You're going to be elevated from where you're at to become a god. A lot of false doctrine and teaching throughout time, a little g-gods is talking about people elevating. There's still some, quote, Christianity doctrines that teach those type of things. Do this, do that, and you'll become even as a god. Who's throwing out this false doctrine here? The professional, the one who keeps on throwing it out, Satan is throwing it out.
But God knows if you do this, you'll become like God.
Now, keep your finger there. I'm going to try to run over here and grab Isaiah 14 real quick. Now, Satan's really familiar with this whole concept, because we find Isaiah 14. We have a record here of something that happened even before. Isaiah 14:12. Notice this right here. And listen to the similarities of what Satan is promoting over here. Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Who's Lucifer? Bad guy. Satan. He's got several names. Not as many as the Lord. But he has another name. His name was Lucifer. And notice he was fallen from heaven. Satan was an angel of God and was with God before these things happened. But he was cast out from heaven. Notice it here. He is fallen from heaven. He's been cast out and he's fallen. What was the problem there? What happened back there? Son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart. Oftentimes the problem of the heart is heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Said in the heart. What does Satan say in his heart before he fell? I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation and in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He was looking to elevate himself. You see that? Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They shall see thee, shall narrowly look upon thee, and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, did shake the kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of prisoners? All right, he goes on and talks about those things. So this over here that he's promoting to them was the same thing that he was wanting to do. And he said, oh, you take this, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now notice the next verse. We're back over here to the third chapter of Genesis. And when the woman saw, I've got that word circled. The eye is oftentimes the beginning of our downfall. The eye, the window. That's why we need to put on the helmet. The helmet is to protect the head and is to protect any vital organs of the head, including the eyes. But she saw. Now, she hasn't been observing that fruit. She may have walked by that tree many times before. And she just said, oh no, that one, I know that tree. Don't want to spend any time around that tree, because that one's the one we're supposed to stay away from. We're not supposed to touch it. She had not given it consideration as something even entered into her mind that's something we should take. Because, by the way, there's all these other trees the Lord has given them, and they can eat of any one of those other trees, freely eat of those, and obtain the substance that they need. Of course, they have perfected bodies. It's hard for us to understand that. But you know, she bombed all this. But now there's the seed that's planted by the subtle deceiver who says, but have you thought about this one? Have you considered this one? And the advantages of this one? That's the way he does. That's the way he works on us. Brethren, we should not be ignorant to his devices. We should be aware and educated. Understood. And she saw, it means she started looking at that tree she hadn't been looking at before, looking at that fruit. The tree was good for food. I don't know how she knew that. I don't really quite understand that. That may have been part of the sales that was going on there. The section of the sales. Because, man, when they put stuff on the TV,
I mean, they can put that food up there and your mouth starts watering. Or we got to go to that restaurant. Because, man, that stuff looks good. It never does look that good when it's put right in front of you as it does up there. And then you come out to find out when they do all this commercial stuff, it's not even really food. They just spray paint stuff and make it look like food. Because it looks better than the real thing. Have you seen some of that? I've seen some of those where they talk about how they do all those pictures up. And it's not even really food. It's just plastic or something. They made it look like it. But she saw it. And she thought it was good for food. And it was pleasant to the eyes. It always is going to be. Sin is always going to be pleasant to the eyes. That's why we need to be careful about what we look at, what we see. It's deception. It's a lie. Be careful. Pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Couldn't be a bad thing to be wise, to be smarter. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Now, if the verse ended there, it's kind of foolish for us to speculate. I will honestly admit that. Oftentimes it is very foolish for us to speculate. So I'm about to enter into the foolish area. But some have speculated if Adam did not partake of that fruit, then possibly Eve would not have been around anymore and Adam would have lost another rib. I don't know. But it's kind of foolish for us to think about that because that's not what happened. But I think there's also something special here. It's horrible that Adam did what he's about to do. And we're going to read, if you were to read over in the book of Hebrew. It's 1 Timothy, 2nd chapter. You read over there where it said that Adam was not deceived in this, but that Eve was deceived. Okay? Adam knew what he was doing when he took of that fruit. But Eve, she bought the lie. She believed the lie. Adam knew what he was doing when he took that fruit. Now, I'm not going to that. That's 1 Timothy 2:14. If you want to write it down. And look over there. And you see where it says that he was not deceived, but Eve, she was deceived. Alright? But it says here, Adam gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, it's wrong what Adam does. But there is something God's going to take. God can take bad things and use it for His purpose to glorify Himself. Biggest example of that would be Pharaoh and the Egyptian bondage and the deliverance that God brought them out. He took a horrible thing that was imposed upon His people, the slavery and the bondage, but He turned it and used it to show the foreshadowing of a bigger deliverance of Jesus Christ on the cross. But God could take this. Now Adam is following, here's the point. Adam is following his bride. He's knowingly following his bride into death. You see that? She was deceived. But her husband knowingly followed her to where she was into death. Now, why am I making a big point of that? Because later, we hear of another Adam. The second Adam. Who is that? Jesus Christ. And His bride is in death. She cannot come to Him. He does not even ask her to come because she is in death. But He knowingly and willingly follows her into death. But the big difference is that the first Adam cannot escape. The first Adam follows her into death, and all of his prosperity also goes into that death. That's you and I, see? I want everybody to get involved in this. That's you and I. But the second Adam, he laid down his life, but he had power to take it back up. He conquered sin and death. That's 1 Corinthians 15 chapter, if you want to go. Not right now.
All right? But you see those things there. It says, and he did eat. And then it says the eyes of them were open. They knew that they were naked.
They didn't even know they were naked before that.
Because there kind of wasn't even a such thing as that. There wasn't even such thing. I mean, it'd be like these animals out here running around. I know people buy clothes from animals and all that stuff. But you know, when you see a dog running around, there was a naked dog come by our house the other day.
You don't think like that.
I mean, there is a dog. I mean, but anyway, they knew they were naked. What is it that they saw?
It's sin now. You see, sin is something different in their bodies that wasn't there before. Sin's there.
And then they had a feeling that they saw that nakedness, and then they knew it needed to be covered. They knew that this is not something that you would want to have other people see. It was their sin, you see. Sin entered into the world. Do you realize here in Genesis 3:6, I've got a mark there. This is where sin entered the world. Right here. The original sin, the first sin. Man, sure were some bad people back there. Man. They made themselves aprons. They made themselves a covering. Now, anything that man makes to cover his sin will never get the job done. Never.
No.
You can't do anything to cover your sin. It's impossible. Now, you can get a shower. You can put on some nice clothes. You can get a good haircut. Carter just got one. Thank goodness we're almost all caught up on haircuts, I think. But you can do whatever you want to. You can put perfume and cologne on it. You can do whatever. You make it look better than it, but you can't get rid of that sin. You can't cover it up. It's still there. Why? Because when sin entered the world, I'm really trying not to jump to Romans 5, but we're almost to the verge of doing it. It passed to all men. You've got a fountainhead, and that's the source, the beginning of the water. This is a natural analogy. It's used in Scripture. Is that fountainhead, and the water comes out, and then it flows downstream. If the fountainhead is corrupt and polluted, then you can expect, if you do analysis on anything downstream from there, that it's going to be polluted. It's going to be corrupt. Adam was this first Adam was our fountainhead, and the blood, the molecules in the blood that flows in our veins, originally flowed in Adam's. You can't escape that blood. It's corrupt and polluted. Now, I haven't wrapped up a couple things here. Anyway, God comes to them, and they're hiding. They've never hid before from God. All these evidences of what sin does. And then the Lord provided a covering for them. You see that? Nothing you can do to cover that sin, but the Lord provides the covering. That's Jesus Christ. He was our covering on the cross of Calvary. And then it says, I'm going to go on, there's a lot of things that are gone. I'll skip the part where Adam blames his wife. You can look at that. Alright? He blames God and his wife. He blames her and he blames God for giving the woman to him. Alright? And then it says, here at the last few verses of that third chapter, 22nd verse. The Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life. That was another tree that was in the garden there. Lest he take of that tree and live forever. You see that? That's a powerful tree, wasn't it? There was two powerful trees there. Adam took of one, and the Lord said, lest he take of the other one and live forever.
He says, therefore the Lord sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. We have now a separation from all that was good and perfect and right. We have a separation not just physically. He was physically moved out of that garden. But there's much more of a separation here. He's separated from what is good and perfect. He's separated from being able to walk and talk and chat with God just as we talk. He was separated from that. Moved out from that. There is a death that's happening, and it's right here. This is God fulfilling that which He promised. In the day you partake of that fruit, you shall surely die. It's fulfilled right here. Right here is the death that God said would happen. Right there. He says, therefore God sent him forth from the garden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Didn't need a Troy-built tiller until now. Now he's going to till the ground. So he drove out the man. Drove him out. And he placed at east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turneth every way to keep the way of the tree of life. I don't know about that sword, but no matter how you approached it, it's pointing at you, and you're not going to get past it. This is the death, and God is true, and exactly happened just this way. Man was separated, not just Adam. He doesn't say that Eve was cast out, but we know she was, because the very next verse, Adam and Eve were together. They are cast out of the garden. They are separated, and there is a death that happened, and God just exactly what He said. Now let's turn over there, because I know my time's up. And so I can only go to Romans 5. And as fast as we can, and we're going to shut up. Alright, Romans 5. And boy, you can look at that list, and this is the first one on the reference list over there. Romans 5. But the point I want to make too is the fact that Adam did not get bruised in this. Adam did not get a broken leg, a broken limb, and he just needed to go to the hospital for a while, and he's going to recover from this. Adam does not recover from this fall, and neither does his prosperity. All right, it says over here in Romans in the 5th chapter, 12th verse. I hate starting with a word like this, but we're going to push on. He says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. There you go. There's your reference for over there. That one man would be that first Adam. And it was by his sin, by his disobedience, that this sin entered into the world. There was no sin before that in the world, but there was ever since. And death by sin. Yes, there was an immediate death and separation from God. And then, of course, his body eventually died 930 years later. Manifestation of the sin that entered into the world and into the body of Adam was he died physically. But before that, and the very day he did that, he was separated spiritually from the presence of God. Now, he's reunited somewhere along the way because God's going to put that spirit within him. All right? But he says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Well, it sure was bad for him. Well, the rest of the verse gets us all involved, doesn't it? And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So this original sin is an understanding of what happened and the very first sin. It wasn't just some bad fellow back there by the name of Adam. But because of that disobedience, that sin, sin has come down and is upon all men. And as a result, death. Now our young people can see all around us death.